The reading for today is from 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. The second reading is Philippians 4, verse 8 to 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Father God, we thank you that we can come together today and to look into your word and be encouraged by your Holy Spirit, but also be challenged by your word as it speaks into our life so incredible and so powerfully. I pray, Lord God, that you will do an amazing work, only what you can do in and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today finishes our Why series. Next week, as James has said, we're having an absolutely amazing celebration next Sunday morning, and it'll be something worthwhile coming along to. It'll be a whole mixture of a whole bunch of stuff happening, so it'll be excellent. So please come along. Now, with our theme throughout the year, God's story, our story, we are looking for people to come and tell their story. And you don't have to get up the front here and tell your story. You could write your story out and we'll publish that in the newsletter. Or you could come and see James and Richie and have your story recorded. Now, it may indeed be your testimony, or it may indeed be just something that you have experienced in this last week. So, in other words, it could be your Jesus story from this week. How Jesus has come through for you this week, and be encouraged and tell that story right across the board. So just, really keen to hear your story and God's story working in and through us. Could be answers to prayer. So I'm going to kick this off by sharing you a little bit of my story, how I came to faith. Some of you have heard a bit of my testimony. It was back in July, 30th of July, 1978. Yes, I know for many of you young people, you weren't born yet. So 1978 was a long time ago. I was in fact in grade 10. I'd grown up in a good family. I thought it was a good family. My dad was a working man. He was an orderly at Greenslopes Repat Hospital and was one of Queensland's first male nurses. He was very proud of that, going into that, and he had to change his outfit from that army-looking orderly one, if you remember those ones, to a white slacks and a blue, light blue, pale blue, that terrible yucky blue. And he wore that colour, and that was his outfit. And he was often in surgery and all that sort of stuff. And in those days, he would take on night shift. He would swap shifts so he could get paid the extra dollars, which meant as little boys growing up, our dad was asleep during the day. So it made it very hard when you wanted to play games. And in those days, there were no Wii's and Nintendos or PlayStations. There was nothing like that. Our guns were sticks. Our bows and arrows were sticks. Our toys were sticks. We had cricket bats and cricket balls, and we yelled out a lot. And we played that much cricket in the backyard that my parrot, Tinker, knew every cricket exclamation out. He could say, "How's that?" He could say, "You're out!" And he could say some swear words too, because everyone didn't agree that they were out. But that was my growing up in our house. My mum was a Christian. She became a Christian when she got into nursing. She came from a non-Christian family, and she took us to church. Now, the Johnson brothers were notorious at church. In those days, children's church or the children's ministry didn't happen at half hour into the service. You had to wait all the way to the end. And so all the kids had to stay in church. Now, we had a children's ministry in that church of about 100 children. And the Johnson brothers led the rebellion every Sunday morning of making noise and distractions and running up and down the aisles. And so all the good, godly people in St. Peter's Church in Valmar Street knew the rotten, mongrel Johnson brothers who had come and wrecked their times of praise and worship, their four-hymn sandwich, and it was a four-hymn sandwich every Sunday. Up on the board, there would be the four hymns and the Bible readings, probably two Bible readings, if I remember correctly. So we were notorious, we were in trouble, and we had children's leaders not want to have us in their Sunday school class. they would swap grades if they knew we were coming up into their grade. They did not want us in their classes. So growing up in that atmosphere, my mum always horrified that her three sons were doing all these terrible things. And whenever something went wrong, we just happened to be in that place when it went wrong. And if we weren't there, we got blamed anyway because we were the Johnson brothers. We grew up in Housing Commission area in Mount Gravatt, which I didn't think was a poor area until I grew up and found out it was a poor area. School was good. It was hard. It was tough. We didn't have shoes. And we had bowl haircuts, which is a challenge. They're very funky photos. I was 14 years old. I was in the youth group. Why did I go to youth group? There were girls at youth group. That's why I went to youth group. I didn't go to youth group to learn about Jesus. That's what I'd learned in Sunday school. I knew all about Jesus. I knew the Bible, back to front, Genesis through to Revelation. I had to because they always picked on me and asked me questions. See if I was listening. And we had a little bit of tragedy in our life. My sister died when she was about a month old. And my mum was in hospital for a long time. And she would had a long recuperation at home too. She would ask me what the sermon was about. And so I had to listen to the sermon. And I'd go home and regurgitate what the minister had said. So I learnt lots about the theory of Christianity, the theory of the Bible. I had a lot of that understanding and knowledge. In grade 10, the desire for girls was stronger and stronger in my life, but the desire to go out to God stuff was not so. So when we had youth group at good fun activities, that was good, but when they went to outreaches and things like that, I didn't want to go. This one night, it was a Saturday night, and we were going out, and the Reverend Dr. George Massey, who was from the United States, a big Negro American, massive guy, spoke without a microphone at Cavrode Hall, some 500 kids in that hall, and he did it without a microphone. But getting there was a little bit of an interesting challenge. I didn't want to go, and so I stayed home. I didn't go to the church. The youth leader at the time, a guy called Peter, came past in his car to pick me up, which I didn't appreciate. My mum and family weren't home, so I did everything I could to make myself look sick, put on a fake voice and sneezed and grabbed a washer and put hot water over it, put it on my forehead to say I had a fever, all that sort of stuff. So I was ready for when Peter opened the door and said, "Come on, Donnie, I want to take you to this youth rally." I was ready for him. I was ready to give him my very best. But Peter was a very evil man. You see, he had a secret weapon. He had a gorgeous sister who was 15 years old. And he sent her to the front door. Talk about miraculous healing. Yes, I'll come to youth group with you. And Paula said, I've got a seat beside for you in the car. So we got down And for those of you who workplace health and safety, don't listen to this next bit. There was about 10 kids in that car. It was a station wagon, so there was more room in the back. That was fine. And we went to the youth rally. And the youth rally was really good. They had great music. They had jazz ballet. So that was amazing for those of you who lived in that era. And a couple of us guys, we got right into the singing. We used to sing the last verse first and the first verse second. And the second verse third, and put everybody off their praise and worship and sing it very loud. And there was three of us that were notorious for doing that. It was Ray, Dwayne, and myself, and we always sat together. Halfway through this time, I am sure Peter, who strategically was placed down the end of our row, was thinking, why did I stop and pick this kid up? At the end of it, Reverend Dr. George Massey gave an altar call, and heaps of people went down the front. It was amazing to watch. Stream after stream after stream of young people going down the front. They were crying. There was weeping going on. It was just an amazing sensation that was going on. The band was playing Freely, Freely, for those that know that song. And they played it about 27 times. And there was a few altar calls given as well. And on the last of those altar calls, the Reverend Dr. George Massey stood up to right at the front and he said, "There are three young guys here who think life is but a game. I'm telling you tonight, life's not a game. God Almighty is calling you today, tonight, to come. Come. And right at that moment, I was sitting in the middle of Ray and Dwayne, and all three of us turned to each other, however we did that, I'm not sure. And all three of us at that time said, we're going down the front. So we went down the front, and there was this scrawny-looking kid who was praying for me. He happened to be in grade 12 at my high school, Mount Gravatt High. And he said, you don't know me, and he called me by my nickname. And he said, but I've been praying for you for the last 2 years. And I said, wow. He said, yeah, we got challenged at our ISCF group, which is Inter-School Christian Fellowship Group, to think of some of the worst, most terrible little rat bag kids in the school and to pray for them. And he said, I picked you. Thanks, buddy. So he got to lead me to Jesus. So what happened that night? What happened in me? I came down the front. I admitted I was a sinner. I believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross and he rose 3 days later. I committed my life to being a follower of Jesus, and I decided to do that from that day on. It was an amazing time. Leaving the car park of Cav Road High School, I was the one leading the surfing on the bonnet of the car as we left. So I'd gone down the front, I'd asked God to transform my life, but my behavior was still bonnet surfing in cars. Very bad, don't ever do it, it's dangerous. There was a whole bunch of things that was going on in my life. What changes were taking place? Was God doing some stuff or was I doing some stuff? I'll give you an example where I tried to do something. I was notorious for swearing. In fact, even after a period of time, probably 3 months, I got given the opportunity to preach at the age of 14 in my church in a nighttime service. And I swore in my first sermon. The leaders of the church promised that I would never ever speak in their church again. But the challenging thing was there's about 10 or 12 kids got saved that night. Leadership team, just close your ears. But if it took me to swear for 12 people to come down the front today and get saved, I'd swear. You know what I'm saying? But I had a problem with swearing. And so I had my best mate at school. His name was Mitch. And I said, Mitch, I'm a Christian now. And he said, yep, I know. I heard all about it. I said, I'm a Christian now, so I've got to cut these things out of my life. I'm swearing. I just can't get rid of it. And I said, mate, can you do me a favor? He said, yep. He said, every time I swear, can you punch me? And so he did, and he took that job on with great gusto. He would punch me every time I swore. One time we were in English. Mrs. McDonald was our English teacher. You remember Mrs. McDonald, Dave? Yes. Funky teacher. But anyway, Mrs. McDonald, she was our English teacher, and she saw Mitch punch me. And she goes, Mitchell, what do you think you're doing? I said, Miss, it's okay, it's my fault. What do you mean it's your fault? I swore, and every time I swear, he spoke, you swore in my class, get up the office. Luckily, our school principals at that time were Mr. Studley and Mr. Wilmot. Both of them were the president and vice president of the Mount Gravatt District Junior Cricket Club, and because I was an up-and-coming district junior cricket player, I just got to talk to them about cricket. I'd never got real discipline when I was sent to the office. Okay, that's another story. So what was going on in my life? What was taking? Was Jesus there? Was he transforming me? Was the Holy Spirit at work? Was something going on? Why is this so? One of the girls in my grade, Debbie, came up to me and said, Donnie, why is Mitch punching you all the time? And I said, because I'm trying to stop swearing. She said, have you thought of praying about it? Oh, that's a good idea. So right in the open area, this young girl prayed for me, laid hands on me and prayed for me. Prayed for me. It was amazing. So I started to learn that there were things that were taking place that needed to take place. There was a transforming in my life. There were some amazing things that God wanted to do. Now, as you will have heard over the last 12 years here, I have an amazing push for for us to be in a relationship with God. This week I've had something that challenged me on this. Challenged me to the core on this whole relationship side of things. I haven't thrown it out. I really still do believe, and I'm very, very thankful that the curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom and that God intervened and God sent Jesus. And God has done all this work because He first loved us. He first loved us. And because He did this, I get to be in a relationship with Him. Because He was about this amazing work, I got to walk down the front and go through the ABCD. Because He was at work in and through my little house in Mount Gravatt, I got to meet Him. Now, I've concentrated on the relational side of things a lot in my life and my walk with Jesus. But there is another aspect that we need to make sure we keep in balance on who God is. Yes, we can sing our beautiful songs to Jesus, Jesus, lover of my soul, you know, those songs that really make a connection. But we also need to concentrate on this God is an awesome God. He is an incredible God. He is the all-powerful. He is the all-knowing. He's the one who is everywhere present. He is amazing God. And I really want to emphasize to have that awe of who God is. To not treat Him as someone who gives cheap grace. But when He pours out grace into our life, there was a great cost that grace and mercy could enter into our life. And that cost was Jesus dying on the cross. And that is not to be played with or misappropriated. So it's not about either or. It's not about either saying, yep, I want to have a relationship with Jesus and that's what I want to concentrate. And it's not, or, no, you can't go there because God is this awesome God who we need to fear and be worried about, that He will strike us dead with lightning if we do the wrong thing. It's not either or, it's both and, living in that amazing tension that this God who is the creator of everything that ever was or is and will ever be, wants to be our best friend and savior. That's amazing. That is incredible. To live within that tension. My dad, as I shared quickly, he was the one in charge of discipline in our house. And it was usually with a dustpan. Really solid one, hard wooden one. And so whenever there was discipline that was to be taken place, we knew it was coming. But we knew it came out of a place of love and care, and that He wanted our very best. And as we read and learned about last week about God's word, God wants to bring about change in our lives. He wants to bring rebuke and correction through His word. Why? Because He wants our best for us. And sometimes that means rough edges need to be knocked off. That means sometimes we need to repent of things in our lives and we need to come under His understanding. God's call on your life and upon my life is 100%. It's nothing short, it's nothing less. I've had one or two people talk to me about the tithing sermon that I gave a couple of weeks ago, which, by the way, was the first sermon on tithing I've done in 10 years. But the reality of tithing is, I said, it's a minimum, it's 10%. Other people have said, well, Donnie, New Testament, God wants everything, 100%. That's true. That's true. That's a fact. And we will be looking at some of the parables over these next few months, and you will hear it again and again and again, how Jesus, through these stories, is saying everything, the pearl, the treasure, everything, everything. And I suppose 10% is just a helper to get us into that mode where everything is actually God's. Everything. That's an amazing concept in theory, isn't it? But how do you live that in reality? When I was at Bible college, I met an amazing lady, and she became my wife. But before we got married, we were doing a retreat out at Ipswich. And that day, the guy gave a devotional on Abraham and Isaac, and how Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. And he gave us a challenge. What things in your life need to be sacrificed so the betterment of the kingdom of God can move forward? And I wrote down on a piece of paper three things. One, Cynthia. She was the love of my life. 2, my FJ Holden. 3, the money I had, which I owed the Bible college for fees and accommodation. So that was gone. I had no money in the bank. Everything I had gone into it. When Cynthia and I were getting engaged, I had to ask God for the money for the wedding ring, the engagement ring. That afternoon, as I was going home to see my mum and dad, the FJ Holden's motor blew up and it parked beside the road on Ipswich Road. I was listening to a Keith Green cassette and it was Dust to Dust. I just went, oh wow, that's powerful. No mobile phone to ring, so I had to go to a pay thing, put money in and ring my dad to come and pick me up in the EH Holden, the more modern vehicle. So that was that. And Cynthia and I were both at the same time led by God to put each other up on the altar to say, if there's someone else, if there's another way, Lord God, then so be it. It's an amazing story how God brought us back together, but that's another story. But what is everything? What is it? We have that amazing passage that we looked at last week. I'm going to look at a little bit more today. And thank you, Jono, for reading it so well, so nice. Philippians chapter 4. Last week we looked at verses 6 through to 7, and I'll just read them again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then today's reading, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Today's reading, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. That's an amazing list of words, isn't it? There's some great words in there, isn't there? True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, praiseworthy. All these things, God calls us to think on these things, to reflect on these things, to let these things live and breathe in and through us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't succeed in those. There are days and sometimes many days in a row where I miss out. And so what we need in this is we need to make sure that at that time it's not about me trying to make it all happen. It's about me letting God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, bring those things in and through my life. It's not me about striving, but it's about saying, okay, Lord, these are the things I desire. Here's the theory. How do I put that theory into practice? Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me every day. And I believe, as I reflect on that, that passage should cause us to have like 20 or 30 different prayer times during the day, if you're anything like me, where we can stop for a moment and say, Holy Spirit, we need your help here right now. I'm starting to have some unpure or impure thoughts. I'm starting to not think lovely things about situations that I'm in. Can you help bring about transformation? Let the Holy Spirit bring about the work in and through your life and in and through my life. To help us understand that, Paul continues in his earlier book, Romans chapter 5, gives us a little bit of very, very cool theology to help us understand why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, why we follow Jesus. And he says this, I'm just going to read the 11 verses and make a couple of comments. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And a hope that does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You, since at the first time, a right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through his death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled now, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God for our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's a great chunk of theology there, isn't it? It's a great basis and understanding of why we do what we do. We do what we do when we are what we are, when who we are who we are, because of what God has done for you and for me. Because God first loved us. It's about God's work in and through your life and in and through my life. In the amazing section here, it talks about that we also glory in our sufferings. Our sufferings. When it gets tough, we should be turning to God and say, okay, Lord, thank you for these times. What are you going to teach me? Because God says through these times, he will teach us perseverance. And out of perseverance, character. And character, hope. How many of us know that God cares about our character? He cares about the type of person that we are. He cares about how we react to certain things. He cares about how we hold ourselves, whether it be thinking on true, lovely, worthy things. He cares about that because that's who he's made us to be. He's made us to be king's kids, princes and princesses of the kingdom of God. Not down in the gravel, not down in the slop and the slime. He's called us to lift us out of those things that he might develop it. And he poured out into our hearts the work of the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. What an amazing way of having life transformed daily because that God is at work in us. You've seen the signs, you've seen the little snippets that says, be patient with me because God hasn't finished with me yet. That's so true, isn't it? God is still at work in you and in me. And the more you get into the word, the more you have fellowship with brothers and sisters who will openly challenge you about where you're at in a way of love and care, that's where we continue to grow. Not someone who will condemn you or throw you down. They're not helpful to have around. But someone who will love you enough to just challenge you a bit to walk through some stuff. They're good to have around. They can be used mightily by God. Why do you follow Jesus? That's your question. Why do you follow Jesus? As a young boy in grade 10, I wanted to go to youth group because there were girls. That's not a real good reason to try and follow Jesus. There's not a lot of depth in that process. And over the years, many years, I've seen many people come in and out of faith because the reason behind following Jesus was built on shallow precepts. Shallow understandings. My prayer for each and every one of us is that we will know how much God loves us, how much grace, how much mercy, how much of a blessing, but how he wants to work in and through the tough times, the suffering, the perseverance, that we might be more like Christ at the end of the day than when we started it, that we might be more like Christ at the end of the week than at the beginning of the week. That we might let the Holy Spirit work in ways that just continue to challenge us and grow us. Why do you follow Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord God, that your word is amazing. There's simple little verses, one verse. We love because you first loved us. And I pray, Lord God, that as we come to that amazing understanding, the God of all creation loves each and every one of us, that you want to do an amazing work of transformation in and through our lives, that the price has already been paid. Yes, I understand that, Lord, and I thank you for that. For we are justified by faith. But Lord, you're still working away. You're still bringing about your healing, your reconciliation, your transformation. And I pray, Lord God, that as we continue to walk through this, that we'll have story after story. And as we share the good news of Jesus Christ in acting and empowered in and through our daily lives, Lord, that others that we know will go, wow, I want to have what you've got. There is just an amazing thing in your life. There's an amazing outlook on your life. There's an amazing thing around your life. And we can point clearly because it's not about us, it's about God. So Lord, I pray that your story would be our story, and that our story would reach out into our community and they will know their God's story. We pray this in Jesus' name.